Matthew chapter 7 and the verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own infallible and precious word, for his name's sake. Let's all just settle in God's presence, and let's unite our hearts in prayer for a moment or two before we come to the Lord's word. And let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we wait in thy presence in Jesus' precious name. We thank thee that again we're privileged to just lift up our hearts to thee and draw nigh to the throne of grace to seek from thee the blessing and the help of God for this very hour. Lord, bless the preaching of thy word. Bring it home to souls with great freshness and authority. Lord, may thy hand be upon us now as we turn to the very message that thou hast given for this season. May thy hand be upon us in every detail. May there be a settling of our minds. Bless our children, our young people, as they hear thy word. Bless mothers and fathers and others who have gathered in the families of the church. And Lord, may we know thy presence this night as we continue on before thee. Hear and answer prayer, and bless us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, we have the text for our time this evening as we come to the preaching of the word. And it is on the opening words of verse 13 that I especially want to focus your attention in this message. Those words, enter ye in at the straight gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now these words really mark the commencement of the conclusion to that great sermon that the Lord preached on the Mount, and therefore it's often called the Sermon on the Mount. And from this point in verse 13 right through to the end of the chapter, we have the Lord Jesus Christ bringing the conclusion to this marvelous discourse that he delivered on that particular mount there in the land of Israel. As he brings his conclusion, it's his purpose to apply his message to the hearts and to the consciences of his hearers, bringing to their souls the teaching that he had just delivered, as is recorded for us up to this point. And how striking it is that the conclusion to this message begins with what is essentially an appeal. Because the Lord says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." In those words, the Lord calls on or appeals to his hearers to heed the message that he had delivered, the gospel that he had proclaimed, and give obedience to that word and to that truth that he had brought to their attention. The point that clearly stands out here in the Lord's appeal is that there is a commencement to the Christian life. It's signified by these very words. This fact is made clear here that there is a beginning to the Christian life by the Lord saying, "Enter in." To enter in is indicative of a beginning. It is that which indicates that there is a commencement of a new life and a whole new future. And this is what the Lord is showing us here, that when we come to look at the Christian life, we must remember that there is a point in time when the Christian life actually commences. That is the teaching of all of Scripture. It's the teaching of the New Testament, especially when you look at how these matters are spelled out by the Lord and by the apostles. We think, for example, of the fact that in many instances the Lord Jesus Christ called on men to follow him. And when he said such words, "Follow me," he was pointing out that the time had come for those individuals to turn away from everything else and leave what had occupied their lives and their attention as far as earthly, carnal, worldly things, sinful things are concerned, and begin to follow the Savior. One of the outstanding examples is the case of the man who wrote this book, the book of Matthew, because in Matthew's gospel you will find the story of Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, a man who was a tax collector, a man who was deeply engrossed in one of the most corrupt occupations of those times, a man who was a slave to his trade, a willing subject of his Roman overlords, a man who had lost all self-respect, actually, and all esteem by his fellow Jews. He cared for nothing but enriching himself at the expense of his own countrymen. But on a certain day, the Lord Jesus Christ came his way, and he saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, as I put it, deeply engrossed in what to him was his God and his life and all that he lived for. And he heard those marvelous words from the lips of our Savior, "Follow me." And we are told that immediately he arose and he followed Jesus Christ. There came a point when Matthew therefore made a conscious decision to become a Christian. There came a point when he arose and he went after the Lord, as is indicated by his actions. It was a new beginning. It was the commencement of a whole new life. And therefore that day, Matthew actually entered in. He commenced something which he had no part of before. He started out for the very first time on a life that was going to lead him eventually to glory. And of course, right now, that's where Matthew is. We think of the teachings of the apostles in their writings. And as they went forth to evangelize the world of their day, they essentially issued this same kind of challenge that the Lord puts forth here. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And as the apostles went out into the world of their time, into the nations of the earth, and they preached the gospel, we see from the book of Acts, and we see from their own writings, that there were myriads, there were multitudes of people, and there was for them the beginning of the life of the Christian. Think of the testimony that is given concerning the Thessalonians, where God did a marvelous work in their midst. Recorded for us there in the two epistles of to the Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, you have the very strong, powerful, clear statement that for those people in that city, steeped in their paganism, steeped in their heathenism, there was an entering in at the straight gate. Because there you are told in chapter 1, verse 9, that they turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God. A new beginning, the commencement of a life that eventually brought them not only into Christ, a new life in Christ, but as far as they are concerned, like Matthew, took them ultimately to glory itself. But there was a beginning for all of this. They turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God. Therefore, it is an integral part of the gospel message that there's a point in one's life that marks the commencement of the experience of the believer. And furthermore, it's an integral part of the gospel message that such a beginning is to be urged upon sinners. They are to be urged to enter in. And we have the Lord's example right here for doing so. Because when he had come to the end of his great sermon, and having laid out many marvelous truths, solemn truths, dealing with various issues and dealing with sin and dealing with life and dealing with our relationship to God, having laid it all out, he then said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That, as I said, it only indicates that the Lord believed that there is a beginning to the Christian life, but also shows us that to urge men to take that step is indeed a part of the proclamation of the gospel. We have the warrant for urging men to come and to begin the Christian life from the very example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Those are words of command. They're in the mood of command. And therefore the Lord does command men to heed the gospel call and turn away from their sin and come, as he puts it here, and enter in at the straight gate. To many in this gathering this evening, the point, therefore, is very clear. Some of you who have gathered here once again are yet undecided. And in the light of what the Lord says, you should take that step, and you should take it even this very night. When hearing the gospel, hearing the message of salvation, you will make that personal, conscious, deliberate decision to turn from your sin and from your own ways and come to Jesus Christ. The challenge to do that is in this text. And that challenge set before you right here is something from which you can't escape. Can't escape it. It's before you. It's in the scriptures. Once again, it's set before your mind, before your conscience, in a very specific way, in these particular words: enter ye in at the straight gate. And I tell you, sinner, if you're going to do what's right, you're going to do what is good for your soul, here is a command, here is an appeal to your heart that you should obey at once, without any delay and without any hesitation, because our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us here the great example of challenging men to come and to enter in. I pray that tonight you will hear that challenge and you will heed it, and more than that, you will obey it. And as we come to look at these words here and the two verses where they actually lie, I trust that you will see with me this evening some very clear features about entering into the Christian life and commencing a whole new life thereby, a walk with God, something that will ultimately result in your translation to glory, because that's what's involved. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're at the beginning of a new year. We're reminded of how quickly time is rushing by and how swiftly life is passing. Another year's gone. Another year has commenced. And we're reminded, therefore, constantly that we're travelers to eternity. And soon we will all see our last new year. Soon we will all leave the scene of time. Soon our day, our little while on this earth will be over. And our course will be run. And we will leave our homes and our families in this world. And we'll go out into God's eternity. Men and women, it's a reality. It's something that we all have before us. And perhaps is going to come far sooner than we might imagine. And therefore, do you not realize that if you want to leave this world and go to glory, if you want to have a home in heaven, if you want to be with Christ forevermore, if you want to escape the wrath to come, then there has to be a point in your lifetime when you will consciously, as I put it, deliberately and personally enter in. Because if you don't take that step and you don't begin that life that's in view right here, then there's absolutely no way that you will be in heaven. That is how plain and yet how solemn the matter actually is. When a man takes that step, when a sinner obeys this word, that person has taken a step and commenced a path that is going to bring that soul eventually to glory. Notice with me here the desirability of entering in. When the Lord urges upon men to enter in, He is essentially setting before them the most desirable, the most advisable step that anyone could actually take with regard to spiritual things. And the desirability of entering in, that is, starting out with Christ, even though at the beginning of a new year, entering into the Gospels, benefits and blessings, the desirability of taking that step is spelled out for us in the words that follow immediately. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, in those words, in the latter part of this verse 13, by way of contrast to the straight gate and the narrow way, there is presented another gate. There is presented another way. And as we have read the verse in the fashion that I have just done, you will notice that in the details of this wide gate and this broad way, there's given the reason for the desirability and for the advisability of entering in at the straight gate. The Lord Jesus Christ here tells us about the wide gate and the broad way as a means of enforcing. And I use that word advisably, because that's exactly what He's doing. He's enforcing on your mind the desirability of obeying Him, the advisability of taking His word and heeding it. He tells you about another way with its gate, and thereby He's signifying to your soul that you would do well to come to Him and start the Christian life and commence with God at the very outset of 2007. Think about those words at the end of verse 13 as they stand as a reason, an enforcement as to why it's the desirable thing, it's the right thing, it's the advisable thing for you to enter in. And what do those words tell us about this urgency of entering in and going to Christ? Well, you should enter in and follow Christ because of the existence of the wide gate and the broad way. The Lord speaks of it as a reality, as a reality just as much as the other. Just as there is a straight gate and a narrow way, so there is a wide gate and a broad way. Now, listen carefully what the Lord is showing you here as I underline this matter of the existence of the wide gate and the broad way. And it's simply this. There are only two paths in life that man may take or man may follow with regard to spiritual things. The Lord makes that clear here, and the rest of the Bible makes it abundantly plain as well. There's not one way only on which everybody is traveling. There are two ways, rather. There is the narrow way with its straight gate, and there is the broad way with its wide gate. And let me tell you, there's no alternative to those two ways. No alternative whatsoever. There's not a third way, a fourth way, or whatever. There are only two ways in life with regard to spiritual things. And as you listen to the Lord Jesus mentioning here, indeed doing more than mentioning, but actually describing this broad way as a reason for entering upon the narrow way, then he is signifying that the broad way, in essence, is dangerous and is to be avoided altogether. And as I've just said, the Lord here is talking about spiritual matters. He's telling us that there's a spiritual way that is right, and there's a spiritual way that is wrong. There's a way that's revealed by God and ordained by God and set out by God. It's the narrow way. And then there's another way that's the instigation of the devil. And it is, my friend, a way of danger and a way of deceitfulness. It's a way that is going to bring about ultimate ruin in your life and for your soul. Just two ways, and one is of God and the other is of Satan. And it's an interesting here where our texts lie this evening that no sooner has the Lord announced this matter of entering at the straight gate and saying what he says in these two verses, then he goes on to do something else immediately. Look at verse 15. Isn't it interesting that he says this immediately? Beware of false prophets. I just told you that what the Lord is essentially saying is, with regard to the existence of the broad way and the narrow way, there are only two ways for men to take. And having sounded it out, then he gives a warning about the false prophet. And there's a broad way, men and women, that is the invention, actually, of the false prophet. The broad way is the path that's constructed by men with their counterfeit religion, which comprise a multitude of dangers to the soul. Therefore, enter in at the straight gate. There is great danger in this life. There is great deceitfulness in this life. There's a path that's entirely wrong. And it's a path with many strands and many features. And here's one of them. It is one that is promoted by the false prophet, by men who are out to deceive and destroy and damn precious souls. There's the broad way of the false prophet. There's the broad way of the false professor. Because look at verse 21, and the Lord goes on, having dealt with the false prophet, he goes on in verse 21 to deal with the false professor, and he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice those words. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's the end of the journey as far as taking the narrow way is concerned. But the Lord tells us here that not everybody who says Lord, which is a way of expressing profession that Christ is Savior. And the Lord says, listen, not everyone who professes to be on the narrow way is actually on it. Because not everyone who makes that profession is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Solemn, terrible, searching words. showing us, men and women, as I just put it to you, that the broad way is very broad. The broad way is very dangerous. The broad way could be described in a multitude of fashions and features as to what is there and what it comprises and all that lies on it. And yet the Lord singles out here the false prophet and the false professor, and he warns us thereby to be absolutely sure that since the broad way exists, that you and I are truly on the narrow way. And we'll see more of what that is in a moment or two. The broad way exists. It's dangerous. It's ruinous to the soul. Therefore, enter in at the straight gate. Make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are right with God. Make sure, friend, that you're on the right road and on the right path. You can't afford to make any mistakes. Just takes one mistake to damn your soul. Just takes one error to lead you down to hell. Because the way to hell is broad. And the way to hell has got many, as I say, many, many features. And it exists, and it's a reality. And for that reason, enter in at the straight gate and take the narrow way. You should enter in and follow Christ because of the ease of that broad way with its wide gate. The very language tells you that this particular way is marked by danger in this sense. Its gate is wide, its way is broad, and therefore with ease it may be entered and its way pursued. The language denotes that the devil's way and the world's way, the way that's false and the way that's ruinous and the way that's dangerous, it's very, very accommodating. That's really what the Lord means, you know, when he says the gate is wide and the way is broad. He's telling you very simply and yet very seriously that the broad way is exceedingly accommodating and therefore must be avoided completely. Here is the hallmark of the way that's opposite to God's way. It's very, very easy to travel. Very easy to travel. I want you to think with that for a moment or two. The broad way accommodates mankind in his desire for pleasure, in his pursuit of the corruption of time and the things of the world. The broad way tolerates sin. The broad way allows every violation of the law of God. The broad way welcomes everything that's contrary to God and His truth and the gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how accommodating it is. It's a wide gate and a broad way. My dear friend, the way of the world, the way of the devil, the way of the flesh is very, very accommodating. And that's why it's so dangerous. The broad way will tell you that your lifestyle is fine. The philosophy of those who promote it will tell you that sin is not really a reality at all. The broad way traveler will seek to have you come along with him or her, will encourage you to do so, will tell you that the other way is restrictive and it is going to rob you of your freedom. Come with us and enjoy yourself, is the cry of the broad way traveler. All very accommodating. And you know how the Bible describes the breadth of that accommodation that the way of the world gives to men? Well, it does so, for example, in Ephesians 2, where Paul reminds the Ephesians of what they used to be. And he said that ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of disobedience. according to all the mentality and thinking and ways and pursuits of a godless, corrupt society. And therefore the broad way with its wide gate certainly is an easy matter to entertain and an easy road to take. And yet, my friend, for that reason the Lord is warning you, you make sure you get in at the straight gate. Because the broad way does exist, and the broad way with its wide gate is marked by ease. It's not difficult. Can I put it to you very simply? It's not difficult to go to hell. Someone might say, what do I need to do to go to hell? And here's my answer. Do nothing. Do nothing, and you'll go to hell. When I say do nothing, I simply mean don't turn away from sin. Don't seek Christ. Don't forsake your ways. Continue to live as you're living, and you'll go to hell. Make no mistake about it. It's easy to go to hell because you're already on the broad road, and your heart is bent in that direction. And you like its ways, and you love its pursuits, and you get a certain amount of pleasure out of it, because the Bible does talk about the pleasures of sin. And you enjoy its company, because it pleases your fleshly nature. It pleases your corrupt heart to go that way. You've got a heart that loves these things, and loves the way that's broad and wide, and therefore it's quite easy to go to hell and damnation. That's what God is telling us here. And then you should enter in. Because of the entrance of the wide gate and the broad way. Listen to what the Lord says at the end of verse 13. And many there be which go in thereat. There you have the entrance of the wide gate and the broad way. It has got many, many people on it. And you know something? Perhaps that's the most subtle danger of the broad road of them all. The entrance. A multitude of people on this broad road. And you know, there's always a danger of concluding, as many do, sadly, that because a multitude believes something to be the right way to go, then others are influenced by that. And they say, well, it's got to be right. Look at how many there are that are on that road. That's why the Lord says in Exodus 23, verse 2, do not follow the multitude to do evil. You stop and think about those words in Exodus 23. Don't follow the multitude to do evil. The point is that evil is pursued by the multitudes. Hordes of people are going this way and indulging themselves in what it affords to them and offers to them. And the unsuspecting soul, maybe someone who's troubled and concerned to some degree about spiritual things, looks at the crowd and says to himself or herself, well, there are so many people running after the ways of the world, it's got to be right. And yet, my friend, that's where the subtlety is. Multitudes, for example, every Saturday, and every Lord's Day for that matter, what are they doing? They're pursuing their worship of sport. Because that's what it is. They worship sport. Now, there's nothing wrong with playing a game. There's nothing wrong with the game itself, don't get me wrong. Whether it's soccer or whatever. There's nothing wrong with kicking a ball around. The problem is the whole environment, the whole atmosphere, the whole way in which it's controlled and run is a snare to the soul. Is a snare and a danger because it's part of the broad road and the entertainment industry is the same. And yet it's supported by its millions. And the hordes of humanity flock to these things and follow these things, and it makes people feel very good. They get caught up with the atmosphere and the joviality and all that goes on, the euphoria of the whole thing, and they're swept on down the broad road. Now remember again, I'm not talking about the actual practice of kicking a ball or whatever. I'm talking about the whole surroundings. Because at the end of the day, it's all part of the broad road. And the broad road has many, many entrants. But then, there is the end that the wide gate and the broad road actually take men to, in those words, that leadeth to destruction. Here is perhaps the greatest reason, as we analyze these words, wide is the gate, broad is the way, and many there be that go in thereat that leadeth to destruction. Here is perhaps the chief reason as to why you should strive to enter in at the straight gate. Because the way that you're on does end up in hell. I put it simply, I put it plainly, that no one will be mistaken. The Lord says, it leadeth to destruction. How often the Word of God sounds out the warning that the path that seemeth right unto a man is a path whose end is comprised of the ways of death. And there is a way that seems right. And for all the reasons I've given you, the broad way seems to be the right way. It exists, it's part of the world system. We've all these details about it. It's easy to travel, it's got many on it. It seems to be the right way to go. But the Lord is telling us here, what I've just quoted from Proverbs 14:12, the end thereof, he says, leads to destruction, a way that seems right. That's the deceitful part of it. It seems to be right. It appears to be right. But its end is utter ruin and everlasting destruction. Is it therefore not a desirable thing that you, as a lost sinner, should leave that broad road with its wide gate and get to the straight gate and the narrow way, as the Lord tells you right here? And we come to that at this moment, the direction that the Lord gives here for entering the Christian life. He says, enter ye in. Now that's to enter into the Christian life. But listen to it. Enter ye in at the straight gate. There's the direction the Lord gives to sinners. He points them to what he calls the straight gate. In verse 14, the next verse, it says there, because straight is the gate. And that may be read, how straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And the Lord here is telling us something about this whole matter of entering upon the Christian life. And what he's doing is this, for one thing, he's telling us that there's only one way to become a Christian. There's only one way to be saved. The Lord described it as the straight gate and the narrow way. And he's telling us that the way of salvation and the way to life, it is singular, it is particular, it is exclusive even. That's what the language means, the straight gate, the narrow way. You see, as I said a wee while ago, by inference at least, there are people who think that the Christian life is restrictive. That's how they interpret these words, straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And I will come in a moment or two to repentance. But the actual matter of going to heaven and having eternal life is being spelled out by these words as being a way and a path apart from which there is no other way. Do you get it? There's only one way to heaven. with all the boys and girls up here for their prizes. And I know, I'm sure it's still sung, I know when I taught Sunday school in Ballymena many years ago, there was a little chorus sung, "One way God says to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way." Now, sir, that's what the Lord is saying here, essentially. When he gives you direction about entering into the Christian life, he's telling you that there's only one way to do so. His point is that the sinner who will enter into the Christian life must come on God's terms, must come through the means that God has provided, and God's terms and God's means exclude everything else that people follow and that people pursue. You know, it's amazing in our times just how great a degeneration there is with regard to the very knowledge of the simple gospel. It's actually amazing and astounding how little people know about what the gospel actually is. And you can see it with regard to how they react when they hear the true message and they are told that there's but one way to God and one way to heaven. And you see, that is what Paul calls the offense of the cross in the book of Galatians. It's highly offensive to human nature to be told that there's only one way and Christ is the way, and apart from him there's no other way. That offends man, because man has got the thought in his mind, well, there is something I can do, or there are a variety of ways that I may follow out in my life, and if I'm sincere and very, very diligent about these things, well, surely I'll get there. Surely God will give me heaven because of my sincerity. Oh, I tell you, sinner, God will do no such thing. God does not reward men for their sincerity to begin with. And God most certainly does not reward a man who is sincerely wrong, because he's still wrong at the end of the day. And you know this. You know there's only one way to be saved, and it's called here the straight gate and the narrow way. Every other work, every other religion, every other attempt that human beings may have and make, it's all excluded. Now, if you're not willing to surrender, as I put it, to God in his terms, if you're not willing to enter in by his means, then I tell you right now, you will never be saved. And may I tell you, to disabuse you of the notion, if you think you are, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. A Christian is a person who obeys God on his terms. And he starts the Christian life by surrendering to Christ, by trusting Christ's work, by resting in Christ's merit, by receiving Christ's righteousness, by believing that the atoning death of our Lord Jesus is indeed sufficient as it is to satisfy divine justice, pay the price for sin, cleanse a man of his guilt, remove his awful and terrible wickedness of life and heart. Unless you're prepared to come to God on those terms, you aren't a Christian and you can't be. The direction is clear. It's the straight gate. And then that language does certainly denote that the entrance to the Christian life involves repentance. It necessitates repentance. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. What the Lord is saying there is that all the baggage of sin
that men take through the wide gate and they carry with them down the broad road has got to be left at the straight gate. It does teach us there's just one way to be saved, but in that one way of being saved, there is repentance. That needs to be preached. That needs to be understood. I taught a while ago about the false gospel and the false profession. My friend, the danger of every false religion and the danger of false profession is this. Men are charmed into thinking that they can have their sin as well as have heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling you here very plainly, it is just not so. Do you realize that your sin is taking you to destruction? Do you realize that your sin has got to be abandoned? Your sin is between you and God. Your sin condemns you. Your sin is ruining your life. Your sin is robbing you of everything that's right and good and wholesome and true. Sin is horrible. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is the most wicked, perverse matter on the face of God's earth. And you're a sinner. And you cannot have your sin and go to heaven. There must be a heart of recognition. My sin is wrong. My sin is vile. My sin is damning. O God, deliver me from my sin. Cleanse me from it. And give me a repentant heart. I want to tell you, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of enabling people to go through the straight gate and take the narrow way by giving to them, by His Word and Spirit, the grace of repentance and the gift of turning away from sin. And furthermore, He's in the business of washing sinners. Oh, how precious is the blood of the Lamb that washes a man from the filth of his ways and makes him a new creature and gives him a new life. So much so that he doesn't want the old ways anymore. He's got a heart that gladly and joyfully turns away from sin and wants to go the way of God's will and God's mind. And that's what salvation is all about. And I emphasize it to you this evening. The direction the Lord gives you about the straight gate is the direction that tells you, yes, there's only one way to be right with God, through faith in Christ and by repentance from your sin. And then there is the destination set before those who enter the Christian life. The Lord says, enter in at the straight gate. Verse 14, because or how straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Those words I leave with you here in the closing moments. Here is the destination. This way leads unto life. And that is spiritual life. And that is eternal life. Oh, my friend, what life this is. The Lord says, I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. Here it is. Straight gate, the narrow way. It leads to this glorious destination. This life, which, as I have said, is spiritual and eternal. Indeed, Christ is this life. Christ is the narrow way, and Christ is the life that men receive. And Christ is the very fullness of all that is set before us here in these marvelous words. If you will enter in tonight into the way that's described for you here, you are going to enter into everything that Christ is to men. Your prophet, priest, and king. Your great high priest, your representative, the one who justifies and sanctifies, the one who gives the glorious privilege of serving God, the one who will reign over us forever in heaven, and all of that is, that's who you will have, and that's what you will have, if you will enter in. Here is the destination. Here's the final chapter. What a contrast with the other end, which we've already noted. It leads to destruction. This leads to life. One takes you to hell, the other takes you to heaven. Now, sinner, will you enter in? Will you enter in tonight? I urge that upon you. You cannot, you must not, you dare not say, I'll wait till next Sunday night. I will wait till another season. I want to live a while longer according to the world, and then I'll come to Christ. And then I'll enter in. My friend, the Lord's telling you in so many words that the opportunity to enter in is presently before you. And there's no guarantee of any other. And therefore, be wise. Remember our first point, the desirability of entering in. It's an advisable thing. It is the wisest course of action. Not only to take the road that leads to life, but to take it at once. And furthermore, as I said earlier, it involves a personal, conscious, deliberate decision to do so. You just cannot drift along and hope to get to heaven. You must come. And you must come right now. Let us bow together in prayer. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord as we come to the end of our meeting. And leave God's word fresh upon our minds. God's challenge before our hearts. And our great need anew having been brought before us. Let's all quietly, reverently, and solemnly just bow before the Lord. Sinner, is it not time for you to enter in? Through God's one and only door of mercy, turning from your sin, forsaking it, seeking Christ. I think it is time. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, as one who desires to see you saved, I urge you to come tonight and to come with all your heart and soul and mind and lay hold on eternal life. And seek the Christ of God. I'll be here, as you're aware. And in the will of God, you may speak to me at the door. You may ask me there about this whole matter of sitting down to talk about these things and to pursue these matters. And to come even tonight to Christ. And I'd be glad to hear from you, whoever you are. Do not wait, but come tonight. May the Lord help you. May you take that step. Our Heavenly Father, bless thy word. Write it on our souls, we ask. Make it a blessing, O Lord, to thy people. above all to those who need Christ. O Lord, this night draw them and enable them to enter in at the straight gate and take the narrow way. And may there be the glorifying of thy great name and the exalting of thy dear Son thereby. Speak, Lord, speak on, we ask. And may the Lord Jesus have all the glory and all the praise. For we pray this in his name and for his sake. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all believers, both tonight and forever. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.